very solemn psalm, a very instructive one for us, and hopefully useful today. One of the songs of ascents, which is a mark to us that this is not an evangelistic type passage here. This is this is a place that the believer goes in and through and out of, if you will. Although this is the passage that the Lord used to save John Owen when he was a young man. He was laid aside with sickness, and the Lord convicted him of his sins and used this passage in his salvation. Let's read it here. It's just short. Psalm 130, a song of ascents. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Let's ask the Lord's help to do what he does. Father, we thank you that you give us that which is manna for our souls. We have that which we cannot provide for ourselves, and you give us that which we have great need of. And it satisfies my need exactly. So we do pray that your word would be that for us today and this time we head to your table. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. So we see certainly that this particular psalmist on his way up to Jerusalem is in spiritual difficulty. This is not the tambourine using dancing one headed up to the temple. This is one who is trudging up to the temple with head bowed low. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Now, this is not a despairing psalm. This is a prayer. Lord, hear my voice. It's not like, well, God wouldn't hear me anyway, so I just go on my way and hope things get better. I'll just keep on going and maybe the clouds will part. Not at all. There is a tremendous, deep difficulty, spiritual difficulty here. And there is along with it, in parallel with that, a deep crying out. And we see somewhat of the nature of it in verse 3, which is our problem in general. So the first point that we would note is that sin abounds. He says in verse 3, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, who could stand? If you should mark iniquities, who could stand? We are guilty. We are guilty by nature and by practice. We come from the womb guilty. How can that be? Well, we come burdened with the guilt of Adam. Adam's guilt has been imputed to us, and we come already unable to overcome that which has been put upon us. And then from that guilt comes immediate pollution. We come with the first response of our hearts. The first response of our hearts is towards sin. And that first response, not the movement of the hand, but the movement of the heart, is in and of itself sin. Not the movement of the hand, but movement of the heart is sin. So we are by nature both guilty and polluted. And certainly our practice is that, both in our past, if we are professing believers, our past is littered with things that we hardly dare think about for believers. And even so, our present, we have things potentially in this past week that would cause us to think carefully prior to coming to this table and bring these things before the Lord before coming to this table. And the believer has a sense of who Almighty God is. It's not just, well, you know, God has dealt with me in Christ and I'm a new creature, praise God. This is a new creature, praise God. This is a new creature, praise God. And yet he says, out of the depths I have cried to you. He says, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, who could stand? That ability to see God and my heart, my hands, as they really are, is a tremendous blessing for the believer. It is that, hopefully, that has brought the believer to Christ. If you should mark iniquities, who could stand? I cannot. My sins hide your face from me. So the believer's understanding, in some heartfelt sense, that God must hide his face from me because of who I am and what I've done, is a tremendous blessing. But then as we move forward, and we would hope that with a new heart and with faith that these things would change. But the new heart gives us magnifying glasses, doesn't it? And every sin, is its own little hell. Have you ever spent any time just looking intensively at any one sin of your own? I don't mean across a period of time. I mean one act of sin. Why would I ever think that, do that, entertain that? Every sin is pure rebellion against Almighty God. And therefore, the pure and holy God who cannot look at sin, and that's what the psalmist says, if you should mark iniquities, not a one of us can stand before you. Now, what has that got to do with the Lord's table? Well, the Lord's table, we don't do this only once, do we? In God's kindness and wisdom, He gives us these elements. He brings us, certainly, to the Lord's sacrifice once for all. And that I have been brought near by the blood of Christ. But it is also the case that my ongoing sins are brought, close, if you will, here. These elements are continuing reminders. And this table is not for the perfect among us. Not for those, well, I did pretty well this week. Well, none of us did pretty well this week. None of us. We come here certainly for a strengthening of our faith. But we come here acknowledging our extreme need for this sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. And so this particular believer comes up to Jerusalem, where the sacrifices are, the pictures of Christ in the sacrifices are. And he's dragging. Oh, few should mark sin. The first point then is that sin box. The second point is, with what attitude, besides prayer, does this dragging believer come? And it can be stated in one word, and it's not one that we often use, but it's the word wait. Verse 5. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits. So it's a common word and theme in the Old Testament. Well, what does it not mean? It clearly, as I was indicating before, it's not a denial of my sinful state or acts before the Lord. He's very aware. Of the need. need yet, the absolute need for cleansing and bringing into fellowship that he feels at that moment he doesn't have. This is not denial. This is certainly not running away from the Lord. Jonah ran away from God's commands. Now, this may be bowed head and shoulders, but you notice he's still going toward Jerusalem. Is that where you and I are when there is great difficulty? That's the essence of this wait. There is genuine faith to stand before the bar of eternal justice. I wait. I'm not waiting for doom. I'm waiting for God to show his face in graciousness. The believer's life is not all happy, happy, joy, joy. There is a genuineness of response to Almighty God. Why? Because I have been made alive in Christ, and yet I am not yet in his presence, and my sin is grieving. If my sin is not grieving, am I really his? Now look at the second half of verse 1. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. And in his word, I hope. This is not a contentless hope. Well, I hope everything will be better. Hope everything works out. I hope. No, in his word, I hope. This is not some word of faith situation. If it was word of faith as we know it in our day, I would just say it and everything would be fine, wouldn't it? Well, he's saying it. He's not naming it and claiming it. He's not saying that, well, just because I can say it, it must be all better. I see the word. I hope in God Almighty. He's the one who makes me better. I can't make him do it. That's kind of the crux of our Christian lives so often. I don't like my life. I'm going to somehow make it better. I hope in his word. I wait for him. You can in many ways say that's a key word for all of us in the Christian life through all of the scriptures. Are we waiting? Are we waiting? Are we going to somehow make it all bad? This is the ability to come here. There is a submission to Almighty God in my life to come here. So the psalmist has hope. It's not a bare hope. It's not some kind of a just a word. It's a robust hope. Why? Because it is founded on God's word. Go read Psalm 119. I hope in your word. Do this because your word has given me hope. Your word has given me life. Is that where you and I are? I don't have to have it yesterday. I have your promise. I have your promise. I have your promise. So this is the outlook then. Bow down, but crying out and hoping of the believer. And now I want to bring this to a conclusion from the end of the psalm. So I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in His word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than they who watch for the morning. And now he ends up with exhortation. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. Abundant redemption. When Israel went out of Egypt, God says that he had redeemed Israel. This is evidently something different and more than that. He says it's abundant redemption. Redemption is a purchase of, the way it's used in the scriptures, a purchase of a prisoner. So someone who has been enslaved or captured and held for ransom, the redemption is the purchase of that individual. Here we have something called abundant redemption. I would like to attempt to describe what that might look like. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 7. We have physical statement of what God will do. And this is messianic. It's to bring up prisoners, we're talking about prisoners in the context of redemption, to bring out prisoners from the prison, to those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I think I got all the... We have the notion here not only of bringing them out, but of giving them sight. Not only bringing them out, but giving them sight. And then there is a broader notion all the way through the Old Testament of God. We have this idea here of redemption, of God going to the lowest and picking them up. So we have the idea of buying and of God taking the lowest and picking them up. Psalm 145 is an example of the latter. Psalm 145:14 says, God lifts up all who are bowed down. Psalm 146, He is a father of the fatherless. In other words, the orphan who has no way of providing for himself. God stoops down and fix them up. So we have this development of ideas of who God is, not just what he does, but both who he is and what he does in the Old Testament in a very physical manner. He buys prisoners. He takes those who can't take care of themselves, and he himself cares for them. We could multiply examples by many, many, many times. Those are pictures then of what the Lord Jesus does in the New Testament. Jesus does this physically. He feeds the hungry. He heals the blind. He heals the sick. And as he says when he quotes Isaiah 61, which talks about taking those who are shackled and relieving them from their shackles, he does this thing of redeeming the one who is shackled as well. So in the context of Jesus' ministry, again, it's physical, but we are, if we have spiritual eyes to see, we begin to see that it's not just physical, it's spiritual. What is offered and given is not just physical relief. You and I have never been, probably, in prison with no hope of getting out. We probably have never been blind. We probably have not been physically destitute. But the spiritual equivalent, oh yeah, the spiritual equivalent with regard to sin is where the unbeliever has absolutely been. And so we see it in one statement in Revelation chapter 3. When the Lord Jesus says to the Laodiceans, he says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with salve that you may see. So we have been there, naked and blind and destitute. And Jesus offers all of those things to make that us not be that way, not in jail, not blind, not naked, and not destitute in a spiritual sense. The believer is given, absolutely given, sight. Sight. Here's Paul in Romans chapter 8. He says, the mind of the flesh, this is the ASV, the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. The believer has been given a totally new view of life. Given. Now that is new eyes. Ability to see that was not there before. See himself. See the world. See sin. See this document as spiritually life-giving once and on a daily basis. The believer says, your word has given me life. So the believer is in the position of the blind man that Jesus gives sight to, promise that Isaiah gives of opening blind eyes. The believer is given that. the believer has been given clothing by God. The righteousness of God to all and on all who believe. That is something that can't be purchased for money in this world. God gives His own righteousness on the basis of the blood of Christ. This is the one who is naked and blind, naked, destitute, without any clothing to stand before God. And where before he had nothing, you and I see the people who stand at the street lights in the corners, and we see people downtown who we know that to their name they don't have $40. Well, spiritually, you and I have been there. Been there, done that. That's what God says. We have been destitute. We didn't have two coins to rub together. Romans 9, it says that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy. Is that where we are? Is that how I live my life? So the believer then might be dragging, might be on his way up to a rich sacrifice at the temple that points to the Lord Jesus, but he's dragging. And you and I may be the same way. But the promises in Christ are such that we may come and enjoy a rich feast here. We are, in fact, invited. But the invitation is to those who have been blind and naked and destitute. And so in that sense, we come eagerly. We come aggressively. We come with faith. It is faith that receives Christ here. This is not merely a reminder. It certainly is a reminder. This is, when the Lord Jesus said, "This is my body broken for you," I don't believe that this turns into the blood of Christ or the body of Christ. However, he's stating it strongly. We should receive the Lord Jesus by faith here and have our faith strengthened here. He's given it to us. Mm-hmm.